As we journey through the Bible, we've come now to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. As Paul shares with us his struggle with the flesh, as he sought to obey the law of God. Now, different Bible teachers have different views of what part of Paul's experience he's describing here in chapter 7. There are some who say that Paul is describing his endeavors to keep the law of God as a Pharisee before his coming to Jesus Christ. It's my personal opinion that Paul is describing his experience after he has come to Jesus Christ. It was not until then that he realized that the law was spiritual. But I believe that it is Paul's description of his early Christian experience when coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fact that the law was spiritual, how that he first felt that he must obey the law and keep its statutes in order to have a righteous standing before God. But realized his inabilities to keep God's law as he understood it now to be spiritual. And thus, the frustration that he came to as he sought to serve the Lord, to do the things that God would have him to do, but recognizing the weakness of his flesh until he finally cries out in desperation for help. And I think he sort of chronicles the experience of most of us when we've come to the light and the understanding of Jesus Christ, and we've determined that we're going to live a different life, we're going to change, we're not going to do those old things anymore, but we're going to please the Lord with our lives, only to discover the weakness of our flesh and having to end up with a cry to the Lord for help. Help me to be, Lord, what you would have me to be. Paul says several things about the law in this chapter. He acknowledges that it was by the law that he came to the knowledge of sin. I would not know, he said, what sin was, except the law brought to me the knowledge of sin. I would not know that to desire something that belonged to someone else was against the law, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul talks about when he came to this realization that the law was dealing not with just outward things, but with inward attitudes. That it actually then condemned me to death. That which I thought was an instrument to make me righteous actually turned out to be against me. It was condemning me to death. He recognized that the law was holy. The commandments are holy, just, and good. As we read in the Psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the rules that God has established for man, how we should live. Would to God the whole world would live by the laws of God. What a different world we'd be living in today. You wouldn't be locking your front doors. You wouldn't be taking all kinds of security measures. You wouldn't have alarms and things of this nature. If everyone was living by the law of God, it would be a very wonderful world to live in. The law is holy, it's just, it's good. But the law has revealed to me how sinful I am. The problem really isn't the law. It's fine, it's good. The problem is me, my sinful nature. In verse 16, Paul said, I consent to the law that it is good. I read the law of God and said, yeah, that's right. I want to live that way. I'm going to live that way. I consent to the law. It's good. In verse 22, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Remember, David said, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And Paul said, I delight in the law after my inward man. I consent to it. It's good. I can't fault the law. I agree with the commandments. But Paul came to the realization that the law was spiritual. And the law actually dealt with the attitudes from which actions spring. Now, he didn't realize that as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, the emphasis was the outward keeping of the law. Thou shalt not kill. It means you're not to club another person to death. So Paul says, well, I've never clubbed anyone to death. I'm innocent. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never had physical relations with another woman outside my wife. Therefore, I am innocent. The law said, thou shalt not steal. I've never taken something that belonged to someone else. Therefore, I'm righteous. I've kept the law. But the law wasn't intended just to govern the outward actions of my life, but it was intended to deal with the inner attitudes of my heart from which the outward actions spring. So one day, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew 5, he said to them, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm certain at that point, the jaws of all of the disciples just fell open. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? These men were known to be meticulous keepers of the law. Everyone knew that these men spent their whole life endeavoring to keep every little fine point of the law. They were very exacting in their outward practices. Paul was one of them. But Jesus, having said that, seeing the shock of the disciples, went on to explain what he meant. He said, you have heard that it hath been said by those of old times. You see, the people couldn't read Hebrew. The common people, only the scribes and Pharisees could. So the scribes and Pharisees would tell the people what the law said. They couldn't read it for themselves. And indeed, the law did say, thou shalt not kill. So you've heard that it hath been said of those of old time, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus said, I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. If you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So, whence comes murder. It comes from hatred, from looking at another person as worthless, raka, or you fool. And that is the attitude from which murder springs forth. So Jesus is saying that as the law was really intended by God, it was intended to curb those evil desires within that would lead to murder. You have heard, he said, it hath been said by those of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman lustfully, desire her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So Paul came to the realization that the law was spiritual. And when he realized that it's talking about the attitudes of my heart, though he had never killed anybody, though he had never committed adultery, though he had never stolen, yet he realized that in his heart he had violated the law. He was then condemned to death by the law. This realization came to Paul, no doubt, after his conversion. And he realized how far short he had fallen. This is what he meant when he said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I was dead. I was condemned to death by the law. I have hated people that I never killed. I have desired things that I have never stolen. I have said, look at that crazy fool, when I watch someone weaving in and out of traffic on the freeway, cutting people off. And thus, I'm a violator of the spiritual intent of the law. I'm guilty. Now, Paul tells us that the law has power over a man as long as he is alive. Paul tells us that the law in Galatians was intended as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was not intended by God as an instrument to make you righteous. It was intended by God an instrument to make you realize how sinful you are and how desperately you need God's help, how desperately you need Jesus Christ. You see, there are good moral people who feel that I'm all right. I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't lie. I've never stolen. I've never killed anyone. I'm a very good moral person. And outwardly, that may be the case, as with the Pharisees. But inwardly, you've had hatred. You've had bitterness. You've had pride. There's an arrogancy. There's a looking down on others, which, according to a proper understanding of the law, we are all guilty. Now, as long as you are alive, the law has authority over you. But Paul teaches in this chapter that we have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, the law no longer applies to me. It no longer can condemn me to death because I died with Christ. The old nature, the old life, is to be reckoned dead with Christ, that the body of sin would no longer rule over me. And so in this chapter, he shows that in my identification in Jesus Christ, I have been freed from the law that was condemning me to death. I now live by higher standards than even the law required. A man who is truly born again is required now to love the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and soul, and to love his neighbor as himself. And Jesus said, if you do this, you have fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. But now, having come to Jesus and wanting to be accepted and approved by God by living a new life, a righteous life, a pure life, a holy life, Paul discovered that in endeavoring now to keep the law, even as a Christian, and to keep the spiritual aspects of the law, that there was a problem with the old nature of the flesh. So that it made him realize that I'm still failing because of my fleshly nature. So Paul asks the question, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Is it wrong? He said, God forbid. I would not know what sin was except the law that said, thou shalt not covet. Thus, I realize that to desire something that belonged to someone else was sin. The problem is not with the law, Paul said. The problem is with me. It's with sin. And sin deceived me and slew me, condemned me to death. In verse 12, he said, the law is holy, it is just and good, but sin, that's my problem. Working in me might appear to be sinful. The problem, you see, is that I'm still living in this body of flesh. And thus, Paul is confessing, I did things that I knew were wrong. I didn't do things that I knew I should. I actually did things that I hated and hated myself for doing them. It was not really the new me that was doing these things, but my old sinful nature. For Paul confesses, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. He expresses his desire to do right things, but the inability to perform the things that he desired to do and knew he should do. So he said, the good that I would, I did not. The evil that I would not, that I did. We all of us have experienced this struggle that Paul is talking about. In our hearts, we know what's right. We consent to it. We say, yes, that's right. I should never get angry over things like that. I should have a different attitude towards that person who is maligning me. I shouldn't hate that person who has done wrong to me. I shouldn't make those kind of cutting remarks. It's interesting how that whenever the Lord shows to me an area of my life where I am not living up to what He would have me to be and do, that my first and immediate response is, Lord, I didn't realize that I was doing those things. Lord, I'll not do that again. I promise I'll never do that again. But then I do it again. And I feel guilty. I feel horrible. And I say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again, Lord. I promise. But then I do it again. When our kids were growing up, we had a tremendous problem with their conversations with each other. They weren't always edifying. And often they would call each other by names that were not edifying either. And one of the favorite names they had for each other was Stupid Idiot. And this was getting so bad that I finally brought them in, sat them down, and said, look, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of you guys calling each other names. I don't want you to do it anymore. And the next one who calls someone by a disrespectful name will have to vacuum the stairway. That was the most distasteful job in the house. Have to lug that vacuum up the stairs. It's just a distasteful job. And so we figured we'll cure them by making them vacuum the stairway. It was only a few hours later when I needed to repair something in the house. So I went out to my toolbox in the garage, and the tool that I needed for the job wasn't there in the place in the toolbox where it should be. Now, I'd always told my sons, you can use your dad's tools, providing you always put it back in the place where you got it. I mean, that's the rule. The most frustrating thing is to have a job to do, know where it is in the toolbox, the proper tool, and to go there and it not be there, and then before you can do the job, you've got to look all over to find the tool. That's frustrating. So when I went to the toolbox and the tool wasn't there, I called out and I said, boys, which one of you stupid idiots took Dad's tool and didn't return it? So guess who vacuumed the stairs? Now I consent to the law that you shouldn't call people names like that. And yet here you are, guilty. And though we try so hard to do what is right, knowing and consenting, yes, this is right, I try so hard to do it, yet I find that there's another perverse law in my flesh that is working against me so that I don't always do the things that I would. And I am often doing the things that I would not. So I find myself in my mind serving God, but oftentimes in my flesh coming up short. Though I try, though I cry before God because I don't want to do those things. Yet there is that weakness in my flesh where I often find myself doing the things that I would not and I do not allow. Now, Paul finally got to the place where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And with that cry, we're beginning to discover the answer. The answer doesn't lie within me, within my resolves, within my set determination, with my promises, I'll never do it again. That isn't the answer. That's not the solution. Because the truth of the matter is, I can't do it. I know that in me, Paul said, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. So I need help outside of myself. I can't look to my resolves of my flesh and trust that because I have said I'll never do it again, that I won't do it again. My flesh is weak. Now, oftentimes I think that I am better than I really am. I think my flesh is stronger than it really is. So God shows me an area where I am failing, and I say, "Oh Lord, I'll not do that again. I'm sorry, Lord. I see how terrible that is. I won't do that again." And yet, though I don't want to, I find myself doing it again. And this process continues until I finally say, "Oh God, help me. I don't want to. I try not to. Lord, help me." And then the Lord helps me. And I don't do it again. But I can't go around now bragging over my determination that brought me to that place where I said no. It's not just saying no. That doesn't do it. It takes a change. It takes help from the outside. Who shall deliver me? It is not God's intention that we go on doing these things, having these attitudes that are unlike Christ. God wants me to be loving. God wants me to be forgiving. God wants me to be patient. God wants me to be kind. God doesn't want me to flare up when things don't go my way. But he knows that I can't stop it. I need help. As long as I think that I can stop it, I'll go on struggling. It's when I realize I need help and I cry out and say, "Who will deliver me?" As I cry out to the Lord as Paul responds to his own question, thank God through Jesus Christ. So, as Paul notes here in this seventh chapter, God's law is good, it's perfect. It's not the problem with the laws. They're right. That's the way I should live. My problem is me, this body of flesh and the weakness of my flesh. I can't abide and do it in myself, though I desire and long to. And thus God, recognizing and realizing that, has provided the answer for me. It's not in my strength, not in myself, but it's through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that I can be what God wants me to be. I can react like God wants me to react. I can respond and be the person God wants me to be. This comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus, next week we take part two of the message. Today, the problem. Next week, the answer. As we move into chapter 8 and we discover the glorious life in the Spirit through the power of the Spirit, where I am empowered now by God to be everything God wants me to be, to do the things that delight the Lord's heart. And so we'll come from that frustration into the fulfillment that we can have in Christ Jesus. As I now realize that it's not me, but it's the work of Christ in me by which I can have the victory my heart longs for and desires over the weaknesses of my flesh. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us this wonderful life in the Spirit. A life, Lord, of power, strength. And so, Lord, we look to you to fill us with your Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, our need. We recognize our inability. Lord, we've tried. It's not a lack of desire. It's just a weakness of our flesh. But Lord, we thank you that you've provided even for that by the empowering of your Holy Spirit. And so lead us, Lord, into the life of the Spirit, into the walk of the Spirit, that we might walk after the Spirit, so we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm never going to say another mean thing as long as I live. Try that one. See how far you get. Can't do it. You won't even get home, probably. Before someone does some stupid thing, and you react according to the flesh. We all need the empowering of the Spirit to be what God would have us to be. But it's God's promise to all of us that we can live that life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, and that more abundantly, and that more abundant life in Christ is yours for the asking. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over you. May he strengthen you. And may through the power of his Spirit you become the person God longs for you to be, bringing glory and praise unto God as you live in fellowship with him in this sin-cursed world. May your life stand out as a light in darkness for his sake.